your Bibles, take your Bibles, find your place in 1 John chapter 4. We're in a series about love. And what is sometimes referred to as the 11th commandment, Jesus said, He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And not just any love, but He says, as I have loved you, that you do also to each other. Sometimes our love, even though our love is being commanded, it can be difficult. And there's a lot to be said about love in this world. You know, if you just go and you Google the word love, one, be very careful with that. Number two, you're going to find that there's about 120 million websites that are dedicated to love. People want to know about love. What's love got to do with it? You're going to see some websites like ilovedogs.com. You will not find Bo McGinnis there on that website. ilovecats.com. Although it was kind of interesting, that was really about a plea to spay and neuter your cats. ilovecheese.com. ilovelucy.com. We love the Iraqi Information Minister.com. I thought that was odd. TheLoveTest.com, Matchmaker.com. Then I came across one called TheLoveCalculator.com. I thought this was interesting, so I thought, well, this is where we'll go. And the Love Calculator, the idea behind that is you put in the first name of one person and the first name of the other person, you hit calculate, and it gives you a percentage of the likelihood that that relationship would last. And then it kind of gives you a basic description of what the relationship would be like. You'll be interested to know that your pastor and his wife got a 66% survival chance. Apparently Matthew and Kara are not all that compatible. And, you know, when we were in high school, we were voted worst couple in high school 2 years in a row. Not to brag. That was a category. See, bullying was encouraged when we were in school. That's the kind of categories we had. Y'all are like the worst couple we've ever seen. We'll give that to you. Here's what it said about Matthew and Kara. It said, the level of love is the equivalent to a cat's love of boxes. It may not be immediately evident, but if you take a look in a box, you might just find something ready to jump out at you. That's how it described our love. And I thought, well, that's discouraging. So I thought, well, I took the liberty of plugging your names in. Would you like to hear? I just went through the crowd in my mind, picked out some random couples. Mark and Mandy Cameron have a 99% survival rate. Your love burns as hot as the sun, blazing through the vastness of space and searing itself into your being, which is clearly written on Mark's face every time I see him. Darren and Michelle Terrell. I thought, well, I'll take it to a deacon, music minister, leadership, since the leadership started at 66%. Darren and Michelle Terrell came in at a 60% success rate on their marriage, their love. It says there's probably something there. Just make sure that your presence is known so that your feelings don't get trampled like a 4'8" NBA basketball player. I thought, well, I got to get off the front couple of rows. This isn't going that great. So I went back to Jimmy and Gina Rice. I plugged them in, and the numbers got a little worse. They're a 50-50 shot, Jimmy and Gina are. It's a flip of a coin. You know, I've been married all these years. Your love is comparable to rush hour traffic. Slow and frustrating, but possible to navigate through persistence and sheer force of will. So, Gina, I figure that describes you perfectly. I thought, well, we can't end there. Got to have, and no survey would be complete without asking John Fanaris's. So I put in, I thought to myself, I thought, okay, these numbers are getting worse. So I thought, who do I know? It's deeply, deeply in love. Joined together as one on December 29th, 1993, right here in this building, Johnny and Becky Fanaris. I plugged them in. I thought, surely. I mean, those two people love each other, right? I think we can all agree on that. And we can all agree that Becky has a great deal of patience. And I typed it in, Johnny, and I spelt it correctly, J-H-O-N-N-Y, Jahani. Jahani and Becky Fenaris have a 12% chance of survival. Your love is like that which parents with newborn babies feel for sleep. It's distant and beyond consideration. So I thought, you know what? I thought, I got to back out of this website. It was a rabbit hole, and I couldn't find my way out of there. And so I thought, you know, just forget that. But, you know, here's what's interesting about all of that is, you know, the world has some really strange ideas about love. And most of what the world thinks about love is tied to our emotions. People put a lot of conditions on how we feel. They put a lot of weight on that. And honestly, love, feelings are a part of love. You all know what I'm about to say because I've said it 100 times. Feelings are a part of your love, but they are the most inferior aspect of your love. And the reason why that is because the feelings and emotions will go up and down. And commitment is what we're looking at when it comes to the superiority of love. I'm committed to somebody, even if the success rate is 12%, and even if things are not looking that good, I'm committed to this relationship. And that's why Jesus could say what he said. Jesus didn't ask us to love. Jesus didn't suggest that we love. Jesus commanded that we love. He said, a new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another, not how you want to, not how you feel, but you love as I have loved you. You're going to love each other in the same capacity that I have loved you, which means that many of us have to step our game up a little bit if we're going to love like Jesus loved. And that is a command from God, and he can command that because he has enabled us to do that. The Apostle John, he spoke about love in our hearts. We've been talking for the last few weeks about loving each other, loving our enemies. And here's what John does, the old apostle. He draws a connection to us being loving people and God dwelling inside of us. He talks about the evidences, love being an evidence that we have passed from darkness into light. Love, God's love, is evidence that you have moved from death unto life. Look in 1 John chapter 2 real quick, if you would. Look at verse 7, 8, 9, and 10. 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. Brethren, I write unto you a new commandment. But an old commandment, not a new commandment, but an old commandment which ye have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. And a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in the darkness even till now. You can say all day, hey, I'm a Christian. I go to church. I'm a member at Garden Grove. I was baptized by Brother Matt. But if you hate your brother, you're abiding in darkness. That's not fine print. He said, I cannot say that I'm dwelling in the light and I hate my brother. If I hate my brother, I'm dwelling in darkness. He that loveth his brother, verse 10, abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Look with me over at chapter 3 and verse 14 of 1 John. He said this, he said, we know that we have passed from death unto life. What's he talking about when he says we know we have passed from death unto life? What do you think he's talking about? You can say it out loud. You've been born again. You've been saved. You've been regenerated. You were dead in your sins, but now you're alive in your spirit, quickened by the Holy Spirit. How do we know if we have been saved? And I'm not talking about in the generic sense of holding somebody's hand and reciting a prayer. I'm talking about in the sense of repentance toward God, faith in Jesus Christ, a new creature in Christ Jesus. How do I know if I have been saved? He says, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And I think you could take that several different ways. I think you could say it like this. If I have a heart full of hatred, then the light of God is not in there. If I hate everybody and everything, that's not of God. That's of Satan, the prince of darkness. I think it also could mean this, that if I say that I love Jesus but I hate church, I'm probably just a big fat liar. Amen. I'm a big fat liar. You can't tell me that you love Jesus and you hate his bride. Those two things don't make any sense to me. Guess what happened to me? I used to not love church. Did y'all know that about me? I don't mind confessing that to you. I didn't love church. I didn't love preachers. Now I be one. And sometimes it's still hard. But I didn't love church. But when my heart was changed by the Spirit of God, he changed the things that I loved. I used to love darkness. And now I love church. I love church people. I love Christians. I love people who are loving and kind. And he's even teaching me how to love my enemies. That's how we know that we're Christians. Not because your name's on a church roll. Not because you warmed a seat at church. But because you love the brethren. You love the unlovable. Now, there are three truths that are amplified in our text today. Go back to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to back up. We're going to read the text that I've already preached on and then continue over into the text we're going to read that we're going to preach on today. We're going to start in chapter 4, verse 7. This is where we were three or four Sundays ago. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth him. He that loveth not does not know God. That's pretty simple, isn't it? People say, I can't understand my Bible. That's pretty plain English. If you don't know how to love, you don't know God. Why? Because God is love. Those who know him know how to love people. And you say, well, they're a bunch of jerks. Well, Jesus loved you, didn't he? And you're a jerk. I've actually cleaned it up. You're actually rich. I cleaned it up a little bit because some of y'all got your feelings hurt last week when I brought up the word rich. I mean, and Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love each other the way that I love you. I love jerks. And so here we are. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. How did we know that God loved us? Because he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, verse 10, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He proved his love by sending his Son to be an atonement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us and matured in us. Now, here's our text. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us. What's he saying to us? Here's how you can know you're saved. See, the Apostle John, 1 John, has been called the love epistle. It's been called the assurance epistle. John is writing to assure you of how you can know, because most people will go, well, I think I'm saved, I hope I'm saved, I wish I'd go to heaven. Listen, John said so many times, you can know, you can know, you can know. How can I know? Here you go, verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us. One, because he has given us his Spirit. Two, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. You're confessing Jesus Christ as your Savior. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Let's stop right there. I want to share three intricate thoughts with you very quickly from this passage of Scripture. How can I harness the inner love of the brethren as I've been commanded? How can I do that which is so unnatural to my flesh? Because my flesh does not love its enemies. Truth be told, my flesh will at times struggle to love the brethren. How do I do it? Number one, there is a divine enablement of love. In verse 12, he tells us that God dwells in us and that his love is perfected in us, meaning it's brought to a maturity. You'll notice that the longer that you live, You'll notice that the more you study God's Word, the more experience and wisdom you gain in life, the more that God will mature you. And the things that used to really bother you and deter you, they don't bother you anymore. You learn how to overlook some things because God is maturing your love for your church and for other things. And one of the reasons why I've spent so much time recently talking about loving each other, admonishing each other, working in unity, you'll hear me pray for that, is because people tend to have immature love for each other, and almost anything will knock us out of the fellowship of the brethren. I was talking to a preacher friend of mine last week. He was asking about our building. He's actually going to come speak at our revival in November. He's one of the speakers. And he asked me how the project was going. I said, I'm going to be honest with you. I've preached a lot about unity, about loving each other, striving together. I said, I'm just trying to keep the troops from killing each other because I know how church buildings go. He said, Brother Matt, we had a deacon leave our church because we didn't slope the concrete floor in the sanctuary. He said, because he said he couldn't see over the person in front of him. He said, I told him, there's 300 other seats in here. You can sit anywhere you want. But instead of dealing with that, he just got angry and he left the church because the concrete wasn't sloped. You can't make this kind of foolishness up. You can't. I mean, this kind of pure moral ignorance cannot be made up. And so when we have moved to a place of maturity, we learn how to love even though things are not accomplished exactly how we want. He goes on in verse 13 to tell us how this is accomplished, how God works in us and matures His love in us. And here's how it's done. It's done by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 13 again. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us because He hath given us His Spirit. So here's the Holy Spirit who comes and gives us a divine enablement to love our enemies and to love each other. And here's what the Holy Spirit does. Two things. One, there is the assurance of a spiritual life. The presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, first, I just want to say this. First of all, it ought to be evident. It ought to be evident. He is the proof and evidence that God indwells you. Our bodies are to become the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And by the way, the Holy Spirit of God evidences Himself in several ways. But you know what one of those ways is? The fruit of the Spirit. You ever heard of it? It's kind of a big deal. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. These things ought to be evident in the life of a Christian. Take your Bibles, go to 1 Corinthians, and go to chapter 6 with me very quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here's where we get our assurance of spiritual life. Chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Paul says what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which you have in you? That's what he was talking about in 1 John. He dwells in you. You dwell in Him. Your body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God. And look at this. You're not your own. You have been bought with a price. What's that price? Well, 1 Peter tells us it's the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish. That was the price paid to purchase you, to redeem you back. And now, when I repent of my sins, not when I hold somebody's hand and say a little prayer, not when I do a Hail Mary, not when I pray with the rosary, not when I do any of that stuff, when I repent of my sins and I put my faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes to indwell me. There is a new birth that happens on the inside. I may be 46 on the outside, but I become brand new on the inside. He changes me. He indwells me. And then I am to honor Him with my body because it all belongs to Him. Look at the end of that verse. He said, you've been bought with the price. Jesus shed His blood. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They belong to Him. So many people will say, well, it's my life. I want to do what I want with it. I can do what I can. I can make it look how I want it to look. I can do with it what I want to do with it. No. Not if you're a born-again child of God. No. No, no. You have been redeemed. You've been purchased. Imagine you bought something very costly. You emptied all your savings, gave everything that you had to purchase it. And then somebody took that very precious thing and began to abuse it. Took it from you and began to abuse it and demolish it and to wreck it. Oh, you'd be so angry. You'd say, no, that's mine. I purchased that. You and I have been purchased with the precious blood of Christ. And he says, because you've been purchased, the Holy Spirit indwells you. And because he indwells you, you become a temple of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which belong to God. We are to glorify him. It ought to be evidenced in us. You say, well, how can we evidence that? Love, joy, peace, loving the brethren, loving our enemies. All those things evidence that we love God. So he not only abides in us, but he's active in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 says this. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Well, who's the temple of God? Me and you. Those who the Spirit indwells. For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I've had so many people come to me and say, Brother Raines, I just don't know if I'm saved or not. How can I possibly know that I've been saved? I just don't feel saved. And one of the verses I take them to is Romans 8:16. It says, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know, one of the ways that I know I'm a child of God is His Spirit dwells inside me, and His Spirit bears witness. His Spirit will alarm me to sinful things. When I'm out of bounds, and by the way, Brother Matt gets out of bounds sometimes. Don't look so pious. I've seen you over there. The Holy Spirit comes and says, hey, you're out of bounds. Hey, you're wrong. Hey, you need to repent. Hey, you need to get right. Hey, you need to confess. He bears witness with my spirit. I don't think, well, I'm lost because I got out of bounds. I know I'm saved because when I got over there, the Holy Spirit said, you better get your hiney back in bounds. You're out of bounds, young man. And the Bible says that he deals with his children. He disciplines his children. If he did not discipline me, then I would know that I'm not even in his family. He not only alerts me to sinful things, but he prompts me to spiritual things. He says, hey, now that you're back in bounds, get back in bounds, by the way, before you get used, all right? Now that you're back in bounds, I need you to go speak to that person over there. I need you to go encourage that person. I need you to obey me in this area or in that area. These things are the Spirit of God bearing witness with your spirit that you're the child of God. And listen, when he's doing that, you can say, hey, listen, even though I might have been out of bounds, I have assurance that my Father loves me. He moved me back in by His Spirit. Now, not only do we have the assurance of spiritual life, but now here's what He's done. He's given us the ability of saintly love. He has given us the capacity to love in the way that He has commanded us. He does not give us a task without giving us the ability. He said, I'll enable you. So the idea behind perfecting the saints are perfecting that love is maturing that love, developing us as Christians to a place where we love not only humanly, but we learn how to love divinely. You know, everybody is capable of the human level of love. You know where the human level of love usually abides? It usually abides with those who love me, those who I'm pleased with. Those who are kind to me, I'll be kind to them. That's a human level. But the Spirit of God enables us to love on a divine level. You might recall a story I shared with you some years ago about a little girl who was dying. Her only hope was to receive a blood transfusion from someone who had already recovered from that disease, who had the antibodies in them to help them. That person was her little brother. The doctor told her little brother that he said, your sister needs your blood in order to live. The little brother thought about it for a long time and he said, I'll do it. And as they set them up side by side in their beds and they began the transfusion of blood, taking his blood, giving it to the little girl, a little boy looked up at the doctor and he said, how long before I die? See, he was confused. He thought by giving his blood to his sister was going to cost him his life. But he was willing to do that for his sister. Now listen, only those who have the Spirit of God in them can love that way. Jesus said this, "Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." John chapter 15, verse 13. But sadly, that love goes missing so often. I think it ought to be evident in the Christian life. Tertullian, an early Christian author, reported that the Romans would exclaim this, "See how they love one another?" Talking about Christians. Justin Martyr, a Greek-speaking Christian apologist, sketched Christian love this way. He said this, "We who used to value the acquisition of wealth and possessions more than anything else, bring what we have into a common fund and share it with anyone who's in need. We used to hate and destroy one another and refuse to associate with people of another race or country. But now, because of Christ, we live together with such people and pray for our enemies." Clement of Alexandria, describing the person who has come to know God, wrote this, "He impoverishes himself out of love so that he is certain he may never overlook a brother who is in need, especially if he knows that he can bear poverty better than his brother. He likewise considers the pain of another as his own pain, and if he suffers any hardship because of having given out of his own poverty, the one who loves God does not complain." You see, when a person has experienced and embraced the love that God has, God equips and enables that person to not only show that love to somebody else, but to share it with them. The Christian knows how to give of themselves. And by the way, we have a false, perverted Christianity in America today. Let me expose this real quick, lest you should be deceived. There's a false, perverted Christianity that says that Christianity is all about your gain. It's all about you. It's about your best life. It's about your prosperity. It's about your healthiness. It's about your holiness. Yet the Apostle Paul said, "All the things that I thought were gain, I counted them as what? Loss." Paul said, "I die daily." He said, "Everything that I thought was great about my life, my education, my position in life, my finances, my power, my influence," he said, listen to what he said. He said, "I count them as dung." He heaped up all of his earthly accomplishments into the manure field and said, "That is what that is worth to me compared to knowing Jesus Christ." And in a world where a lot of false preachers, a lot of sheep, a lot of wolves that are in sheep clothing, a lot of prosperity joy boys are trying to tell you that your Christian life is all about your gain, I would tell you that your Christian life will be marked by loss more often than not. Loss of sleep, loss of your personal time, loss of sometimes peace in your heart as you grieve with others who are grieving. Loss of your time and when you serve other people more than you serve yourself. Loss of personal gain and maybe even material wealth. You see, the Christian life, oftentimes, when I look in the Scriptures, it costed the people. It cost them. Now, I heard a fool say the other day, a moros in the Latin, where you get our word moron, somebody who's uneducated. And I don't know that he's uneducated as much as he's just a deceiver. Said that Jesus and his disciples were extremely wealthy, and that Jesus would have no problem rolling up with Louis Vuitton and some other brand I didn't recognize because they don't sell it at Kmart. I can't even remember what it was. Red something. Nowhere in the Scriptures did it ever indicate Jesus was rich. Nothing wrong with being rich. Nothing wrong with being poor. There's nothing sinful about being rich. There's nothing spiritual about being poor. But Jesus and his disciples, they said, well, why did he have an accountant? They called Judas an accountant. Judas was not an accountant. Judas carried a little bag. They lived on the road. They had no extra clothing. Oftentimes, they didn't know where they would get their meat to eat. Jesus maybe would send them to town if they had enough money to get food. And even when Jesus fed the 5,000, they said, we don't have enough money or food to feed these people. Jesus said, stand back and watch. But a Christian will give of himself or herself, never considering his own pain, his own hardship, never complaining, because God has lavished that kind of love and care upon them. Notice, secondly, not only is there a divine enablement, you can't do this on your own. You got to have the Holy Spirit, but there's also a divine experience of love. This is not a love that we're unaware of. It's a love, according to verse 9, that we have seen by Jesus being manifested and going to the cross. It's a love that we have experienced because he sent him to be the propitiation for our sin. So we've experienced this love. And again, he reminds us of that divine experience in verse 14 and verse 15. Now notice, a public affirmation of the love of God. And there's two phrases used here in verses 14 and 15, or verse 14. He draws our attention to this. We have seen it, and we do testify. Now, the idea here that we have seen or had a perception of God's love is the fact that his love has become real in our lives. And it becomes real because we've experienced it. We've experienced so great a love. I've experienced God's love. I know God's love because, listen, you may not know much about me, but I know everything about me. I know how deep my sin is. I know how dark my sin is. You know how dark your sin is. You know how deep it is. And we cover it all up. We put makeup and suits on it, and we take it to church with us, and we want to pretend like it's not there, like it doesn't exist, until the moment the Holy Spirit deals with our heart, and he says, there's that sin. You need to deal with that sin. And we bring it in repentance, and we lay it down, and we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and we say, how could someone so good, so loving, so divine love a wretch like me? And we embrace and experience that love for the first time. So there is a public affirmation because we have seen it, but also because we do testify of it. We bear witness. We give evidence. Our changed, converted lives, by the way, ought to be the proof and evidence and examples of the saving power of God's grace. I could think of no better evidence than, or example than that of the Gadarene demoniac. Take your Bibles, go to Mark chapter 5 real quick. Mark chapter 5, back to your left. The Gadarene demoniac is a man who the Bible says was insufferable. Somebody who is wild. Say, hey, I know him, I work with him. Yes, maybe you do. And maybe he has a legion of demons in him, I don't know. Mark chapter 5 says they came over to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him a man out of the tombs who with an unclean spirit. Here's a man that the city folks have forced him to live in the cemetery. They chain him up, but according to verse 3, they can't bind him because he breaks the chains. He has demonic power. They put him in fetters. And the Bible says in verse 4 that he plucks them asunder and breaks them into pieces. And then it also says at the end of verse 4 that no man could tame him. Verse 5 says he was night and day in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Verse 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he said unto them, what is thy name? And they answered and said, my name is Legion, for we are many. And you guys know the story that Jesus cast out those demons into the herd of swine that were nearby. They that fed the swine, verse 14, they fled. They went and told it into the city and in the country. And they went out, it says, and they went out into the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus, and they see him that was possessed of the devil and had the legion. Look at this. Sitting. He's not ranting and raving and screaming anymore. He's clothed. He was a rude, nude dude with a bad attitude, right? But now he's sitting. He's clothed. Look at this. He's in his right mind. They were afraid. Now, immediately, they had a negative response to Jesus and begged him to get out of the coast. But when Jesus came back around, they had a different feeling about Jesus. Now, I wonder why that is. I thought about that. I wonder why they felt differently about Jesus when he came back around and they didn't respond well to this guy. I think part of it is this. That man, once he got saved, you know what he wanted to do? He wanted to follow Jesus. Crazy, isn't it? Crazy. Now, it doesn't say he was in church before that. It says he was in the cemetery cutting himself, screaming like a maniac. You would have seen this guy on Instagram. You would have seen him on TikTok, screaming like a maniac. People would have shot videos of him. But now, he's met Jesus. He's been completely changed. He's clothed. He's sitting up. He's in his right mind. And he says, you know what? Now that I've met Jesus, I want to follow him. And Jesus said, no, don't follow me. The Bible says he suffered him not to follow. He said, go, I want you to go. Verse 19, go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee and have had compassion on thee. And look at this, verse 20, he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men, look at this, all men did marvel. Decapolis would have involved probably about 10 different villages. Now here's a man that nobody wanted anything to do with him. He was a bad dude. Everybody was terrified of this man. He meets Jesus. Jesus changes him entirely. And now he's going village to village to village, sharing Jesus. And men are marveling at what Jesus has done in this man's life. Now you say, why are you saying all of this? Because part of the evidence that we have been born again child of God. We are a born again child of God. People ought to be able to look at us and see us as a trophy of God's grace. A lot of people say, well, if I get saved, people are going to think I'm crazy because I used to be this and now I ought to be this. Listen, you ought to be different. It ought to be evident to people that Christ has touched your life. And you say, but I'm ashamed of what they'll think I used to be. You ought to be ashamed anyway. I am ashamed of who I used to be. I'm ashamed of who I am sometimes still now. So I think I ought to be more. But there's evidence when the Spirit of God touches your life, it ought to change you. And people ought to know that there's something different about you, and they know that by your love. You're a trophy of God's grace. God ought to be able to pick you up, put you on the trophy case, and go, look at here. Look what I did with this guy. With this girl. There is, not only is there an affirmation of the love of God by a changed life, but there's a personal acceptance of the Son of God. Verse 15, it says, we confess. That means we give assent or knowledge. We accept him and he abides in us. And this is the basis of our relationship with God, that he loved us and saved us. And that is to be the basis of the love that we show to other people. It's a love that we've experienced, and now we can give it away. I want to ask you something. If I went through here and I said, how many of you have experienced the love of God? Say amen. You guys would all, most of you would shout. If I asked you to raise your hand, some of you that don't have necessarily a Baptist background would raise your hand. If I said, shout hallelujah, you'd say, oh yeah, I've experienced the love of God. Let me ask you this. How many of you gave it away this week? Maybe gave it away. How many of you said, not only am I going to carry the love of God, which I have embraced and experienced, but I'm going to go find somebody to give it to? How many of you went out of your way this week to serve somebody else or smile at somebody else or share a kind word with somebody else. It's part of our acceptance of God's love is that we know how to not only take it, we know how to give it away. You ought to walk in God's love and give it away. Here's the last thought is this. Not only is there a divine enablement to this love and a divine experience, we experience it, we confess it, we accept it, but there's a divine expression. Verse 16 is a response to verse 12 where it says, no man has seen God at any time. In this verse, verse 16 of our text, we see three things. We see God's love revealed, God's love received, and God's love reflected. He says, all we have known, that means that we've been made aware. God has made His love known to us, and we are aware of it. Moreover, not only has it been revealed to us, but it's been received by us. He says in that same verse, He says, we believe. We have believed. We have simply put our faith in Christ. And by believing, we have received the Son of God and the love of God. So we see, we receive by believing, and then we not only receive it, but we are to reflect it. He says in that very same text, He says, we dwell in love. You see, love is to abide in the believer. And the Christian believer abides in love. Simply put, is this love is a part of your life and is a reflection of God and His love in your life. I just believe this. He said in verse 12, no man hath seen God at any time. Yet I believe that when people look at you and when people look at me, they ought to get a glimpse of Jesus. They ought to know that they have been in the presence of God. And you say, well, that's a bold statement. No, it's not. If God dwells in me and I in Him, when I come into the presence of somebody else, I'm bringing God with me. And it ought to be written all over me. I ought to smell of the aroma of God's love and sacrifice. You may be the only Jesus some people ever see. You may be the only Bible some people ever read. Jesus commanded us to love each other, to love our enemies. The world doesn't know what that love looks like. But God has revealed it to us. He said it was made manifest and that Jesus gave His life for us. As our musicians come, we're going to close. I want to share a story with you. Corrie Ten Boom, who most of you probably have heard of, Holocaust survivor, went through unthinkable pain and suffering emotionally, spiritually, physically, wrote a book called Reflections of God's Glory. She wrote this in that book on page 69. She wrote, in Africa, a man came to a meeting with bandages on his hands. She said, I asked him how he had been injured. He said, my neighbor's straw roof was on fire and I helped him put it out, and that's how my hands got burned. She said, later I heard the whole story. The neighbor hated him. The neighbor not only hated him, the neighbor had his roof set on fire while his wife and children were asleep in their hut. They were in grave danger. Fortunately, this man was able to put the fire out in his house on time. But in the midst of putting out the fire on his own house, sparks got over and lit the hut of the man who hated him and had his house set ablaze to begin with. His house began to burn. The man whose house had been set on fire went next door and began to beat out the fire of the neighbor who had set his house on fire. There was no hate in his heart. There was only love for his enemy to do everything he could to put out the fire in that man's house. And in the midst of it all, his own hands were burned. See, that's the type of love that Jesus is admonishing and commanding us to. Not a love who loves those who love us. Anybody can do that. But a love of those who actually hate us. A love for each other. A love that doesn't count the cost. Love always costs. But love never counts the cost. And I just want to ask you today, as our musicians began to play, I want to ask you a question. Have you experienced that love? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? You know that He loves you because it said in our text that the love of God was manifested toward us because He sent His only begotten Son to die for us, to be the propitiation for our sin. And there's some people here today that don't think they're worthy of God's love. I want to tell you this, God thinks you are. God thinks you're worth it. Otherwise, He wouldn't have sent His Son to die for you. God didn't just say He loved us, He showed us. And today, He still stands with His arms wide open, ready to receive anybody who would come to Him today by faith. You don't have to bring anything. You don't have anything to bring. You don't need to bring a gift. You don't need to bring a proud look. You don't need to bring your religious efforts. Repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. Do you know Him and His love? Are you expressing it? You can today. Let's stand together. What number are we going to sing, Brother Darren? Page 379. If you need to come today and experience that love, do so right now. We have time. We have plenty of time for you to come and know Christ as your Savior today. Would you do that while we sing?